Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Here we come to part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus makes a statement here. It's probably because some were thinking about what he came to do, what he really came to do, why he was teaching the things that he taught, the way that he taught them. Verse 17, he states here, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Some people hear this and some of the verses that follow, and they think, well, is Jesus coming to, you know, is he contradicting himself? Does he want us to keep the law and the prophets or not? And some people see this word fulfill and they say that, oh, see, Jesus came to do away with the law. Verse 18, he says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And some will say, well, see, he's going to fulfill everything and then the law will be done away with. That seems to contradict his message about repentance from dead works, from sin. And what is sin but the breaking of the law of God? We know that. And further in verse 19, he says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." So he's talking long term. He's not just talking about the immediate future. He's talking long term. He's not talking about just until he's crucified and resurrected. He says, "But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So he seems to emphasize here the keeping of the commandments of God, the laws of God. Now this message it started off by a question that somebody asked. This is part of a series I mentioned the last time that I spoke. This is the second part of the series, Frequently Asked Questions. So if you want a title for this message, it's titled Frequently Asked Questions Part 2. Follow God's commandments, ? So that's the title. I'll leave it as a question there. Now the question that came in is what does it mean to follow God's commandments? What does it mean? And furthermore, the person expounded by asking about the Ten Commandments. Is that where it ends? Is it more than that? Is there more to following God's commands? Now in this selection from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it obvious that those who want to be great in his kingdom must follow his commandments. They must keep them. It must be part of what they do, how they live their lives. Further, he makes it clear that he didn't come to destroy what was written to God's people before. He didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. And in this, he's referencing the scriptures. He didn't come to destroy the word of God that was written, that is recorded, that we live by. He came to fulfill what was written in the law and the prophets. Now this word fulfill, it doesn't somehow mean that Jesus kept the law so that we don't have to. That makes no sense. We already addressed the fact that he came and preached repentance. Repenting so that we might be part of the kingdom of God that is coming. Now Jesus came instead to show the true and complete meaning of the law and the prophets. Now, with regard to the fulfillment of the prophets, that part of scripture, the prophecies that were written before, Jesus came and he fulfilled every prophecy about the coming Savior that was written down, that was spoken, that was passed along, that we have recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. And with regard to the law, Jesus came to give us a deeper meaning of the law, the deeper intent, the heart of the law. But he also came to make full the law, to make it complete. And we'll get into some of that later. Now in the Bible, there are a series of covenants. A covenant that God made with his people. Several covenants. A covenant, of course, is an agreement between two parties or individuals that has conditions. And that's important. It isn't just an agreement, but it's an agreement with conditions. Now, God made a covenant with Adam and his children that included Animal sacrifices. You can read about this in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we see Abel, the righteous son, the good son, the one who followed God, who followed after this covenant with God. He offered an offering, an animal sacrifice before God. There was another covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants. Now, this also included those animal sacrifices, but it also included circumcision of the flesh. You can read about Abraham offering sacrifices to God in Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. I have a few references in here for you. We're going to turn to some of them, but not all of them. You can read about circumcision, that part of the covenant, that outward sign of this covenant, in Genesis 17, verse 10. Now, we see after the time of Abraham, God made another covenant with his people. Now, this is during the time of Moses, this covenant that we're familiar with. And there were elements of the previous covenants as part of this covenant. But there were also instructions about tabernacle and temple worship, worshiping as a nation and as individuals. There were also instructions included in this covenant that had to do with the Levitical priesthood, and also various commands and laws for a civil nation. This is what we call the Old Covenant. Whenever somebody talks about the Old Covenant, this is the covenant that they're talking about. This included also the physical sacrifices. Leviticus 17 talks about that. Circumcision of the flesh, that physical circumcision, was also part of this Old Covenant. Leviticus 12, verse 3. If you want to read more about the tabernacle, temple worship, and the Levitical priesthood, and their work that they would do as part of the worship of the nation, Numbers chapter 3 goes into some details about that. And in Leviticus and Numbers, I don't have a specific scripture, but the other commands, the laws, parts of this covenant that were for this civil nation, we can read about. We don't have time to go into all of these today. We today are under a different covenant. God made another covenant that we have entered into with him. It's an agreement that we have made. When we are baptized, we enter into this covenant with God, this agreement, this relationship. This means that we are not under the old covenant. We've entered into a new covenant. The old covenant has been done away with. Scripture talks about that. Now, there are those in the world who try to still live under the old covenant, even wishing to bring sacrifices, offerings to the temple. Of course, there's not a temple right now, and so those offerings, those sacrifices don't happen. But there are those still trying to live under the conditions of the old covenant. But Jesus Christ came and died for the sake of a better covenant, with better promises that the old covenant could not provide. In fact, the conditions of the old covenant couldn't take away somebody's sins. It was like a temporary covering. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. The book of Hebrews talks a lot about the differences between the old and the new, the old covenant and the new covenant, this better covenant. Now, there was nothing wrong with the old covenant itself. I mean, it wasn't as good as the new covenant. There was nothing wrong with it. The problem was the sins of the people, the breaking of those conditions, and also the breaking of God's eternal law. And we'll get into that more later. That's why the conditions of the old covenant were added on as God made different covenants with people through the years. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, the writer of Hebrews writes here, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, from Genesis. It says, "For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness." So the old covenant couldn't take away the sins of the people. That wasn't the purpose of it. Verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect." On the other hand, in verse 19 in Hebrews 7, "On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." The new covenant allows us to draw near to God. even though we have sinned, even though we have broken his commands. Verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. A better covenant than the previous covenant. And some of these scriptures, we see a lot of quotes of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the law and the prophets, the word of God that hasn't been done away with, but has been deepened through the truth of the new covenant, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 8, just over one chapter, verse 6, speaking of Jesus Christ, the writer, as we break into the thought here, says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, more excellent service, more excellent work, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So the new covenant has better promises than the old. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. And in the preceding, or the following verses, we're not going to read them, but we'll read some of them later. Here the writer quotes the book of Jeremiah, where God talks about a new covenant. This has always been God's plan. From the moment that the people entered into sin, chose to choose for themselves the way of living rather than choosing God. God has always intended there to be this new covenant, this deeper covenant with better promises, a covenant of the heart, really. One reference for you, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, talks about Jesus being the mediator of the new covenant. Verse 13 in chapter 8, here, the writer continues on here, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And we should note that at the time that this was written, people were still taking their sacrifices to the temple. They were still, some, still living under that old covenant. But the writer is talking to God's people who know who Jesus Christ is, but he's showing them this better covenant. Not that we forget everything that was ever written, the instructions of God that are relevant, but we don't live under the old covenant. And there were some that were trying to pull people back into the old covenant, almost trying to mix things together. It's interesting to think about. And sometimes it can get confusing. Now, there are elements in all of the covenants. And these elements, we're going to focus on here for a minute. I might just turn off this microphone. It goes in and out. Is that? Yeah, we'll just leave it out. Can you guys hear me okay? Perfect. Okay. Now, these elements in all of these covenants, this is God's holy law, his royal law, his eternal law. There is a law that has always existed. You could say as long as God has existed, this law has existed. And when he created other beings, he and his son, when they created other beings, they needed law to keep the bounds on these other beings, to show them this is how you are supposed to exist. This is how you're supposed to live. When it comes to human beings, we are supposed to live under this royal law. These laws that are ever existing, that were there before God made these covenants with individuals or nations, and they will exist on into the kingdom of God. These include the Ten Commandments, of course, that God gave. This way of life, showing how to love God and love one another, showing us how to properly worship God, and the elements that are important for worshiping God eternally. Tithing was part of this eternal law. We see this before Sinai. A lot of people say, well, tithing was only for the Jews, for the Israelites. But before that, Abraham tithed. Abraham gave a tenth of his increase to God. Genesis 14, verse 20, that's a reference for you there. So Genesis 14, 20, Abraham gave a tenth. And that's what that word literally means, tithe. It's a tenth of our increase. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, he tithed. He gave a tithe as part of that covenant that he had with God and that his father had with God. In Genesis 28, verse 22, we read about Jacob tithing. And we also see as instructions going forward, leading into the New Testament, we see Malachi chapter 3, tithing still being emphasized, not as something that is being done away with, but that shows our honor, respect, willingness to submit to God and be glad for what he has given us. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And we see Jesus Christ upholding the teaching of tithing, not as something that would only last until his death, but he says it's something that should not be left undone. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. So we have the Ten Commandments, we have tithing, the Sabbath. The Sabbath is another element of this eternal covenant, this eternal royal law that God has given us, even from creation. I wrote about it a little bit in my letter this week. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, we see the Sabbath created. The Sabbath put out as part of this eternal covenant with mankind. A gift for mankind. A wonderful gift. It's wonderful to have this one day in seven, specifically the seventh day of the week, to come together to worship God, to fellowship, to rest from our regular duties. Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28 is a place where we see the Sabbath upheld and Jesus claiming the Sabbath. He is Lord also of the Sabbath. Acts chapter 24, verse 14 is another reference. We see people keeping God's Sabbath day. And we see God's people gathering throughout the New Testament, gathering on the Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 is another one that goes into the Sabbath, the fact that it is still relevant for God's people and will continue to be so. And it also looks forward to God's kingdom. Now, along with the Sabbath, we also have the festivals and holy days, the festivals and holy days that God gave to his people to lay out his plan of salvation. You can look up Genesis chapter 26, verse 5, and of course, Leviticus 23 and other chapters that describe God's feast days, his holy days that were given to his people as part of his eternal covenant. And if we go back and look at the creation, God even implemented, or he created as part of his plan, the sun, the moon, and the stars for keeping of times, for these appointed times to tell us when they are supposed to happen. And that's a wonderful thing to look back at and realize that this has been part of God's plan all along. And lastly, as part of this royal law, we have God's food laws, clean and unclean meats. That goes back all the way to the first reference that we have for it is with Noah, where it specifically talks about clean animals and unclean animals. But it was evident that Noah already knew about that. It was part of that covenant that Noah lived under with his relationship with God. A few references for the food laws that we see through Scripture. Genesis chapter 7, verse 2. Isaiah 66, verses 15 through 17. Acts chapter 14, verse 13. And if you're writing fast, I have these written down. You can come ask me later. That's fine. I can even send you all my notes if you want. Acts chapter 24 is another one, verse 14. And we see various stories of Peter. Peter talks about the fact that he has never eaten anything common and unclean. But there's a spiritual application to that. As you know, if you're curious about that, you can read those stories. Maybe there'll be another sermon for another day. Let's see, Acts chapter 25, verse 8 is another reference. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. And in the book of Revelation, Revelation 18, verse 2. We see the fact that God's people, even keeping away from the physically unclean for the sake of spiritual cleanliness, not going into sin, to breaking God's law. So these are the elements of God's royal law, his commandments for all time. And these are what we are under as part of the new covenant. And we should look at certain things when it comes to what we don't keep, the temporary aspects of the old covenant. We'll turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians talks about some temporary aspects of the old covenant that are well spelled out for us. Under the previous covenants, there were laws that were added because of the sins of the people. There are temporary laws added because of permanent, the transgression of permanent laws. That's really what was happening there. And these temporary laws were in place until Jesus Christ would come and bring the new covenant. You guys are already there. I'm not there yet. That's okay. Sometimes I forget where the books are. It's right there, Galatians chapter 3. Now in this book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is writing to this congregation, and he's specifically addressing those temporary laws, and oftentimes in his descriptions, he's specifically addressing circumcision because there was some contention there. There were people trying to convince some that they had to really enter into the old covenant before they could enter into the new covenant. And that's not how it works. You don't need to enter into something that is old to enter into something that is new. That's not how God planned. If God called somebody before they had come across the old covenant, he can call them directly into his new covenant. So there's some contentions there. There are people that tried to convince others that they had to become Jews before they could become Christians. I think that's a good way to put it. Galatians 3, verse 19, we see here, Paul says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed," speaking of Jesus Christ, "should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." So there were temporary mediators, the priests, those who entered into the covenant, those who went before God into the Holy of Holies on atonement. But now there is a permanent mediator. Verse 20, "Now a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." That's important to note here. The law, the law can't give us life. Even the eternal law cannot give us life. It's our bounds. It shows us how we are supposed to live so that we don't enter into sin. But it by itself cannot give us life once we've broken that law, once we've taken on that consequence of breaking the law. Verse 22, Paul continues on here. "But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." So the law convicts us of sin, of breaking the law. It tells us what we've done wrong. But Jesus Christ, through belief in him and his sacrifice, we can receive life. "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor, no longer under those temporary laws that were put in place because of the sins of the people." And as I mentioned, here in Galatians, Paul addresses circumcision specifically, and some places also the sacrifices, the offerings. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, here this chapter mostly focuses on the sacrificial laws. The sacrificial laws that were temporary until Jesus Christ, the ultimate, the real sacrifice, would come. And I think that's it should help us to realize that it was a temporary teaching tool so that we can understand the consequence for sin, which is death. Now, if we had to go and slaughter an animal every time we sinned and bring it before God, I think it might have a different impact on us. If we would take it seriously. I'm grateful that we don't have to do that. That sounds terrible. But it was a teaching tool, a physical thing that pointed people to the spiritual. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in the beginning of the chapter. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." Year by year, oftentimes, when we hear these year by year sacrifices, some of them were the annual sacrifices. I always think of atonement. Once a year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies before God, before this representation of the throne of God, but it had to be with blood. And he had to do it every year, and it was a reminder of the sins of the people year after year. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. So if that blood could take away the sins of the people, it wouldn't have to have been brought year after year. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. We know that. It states it here in Scripture. But it's a representation, of course, of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, and this is speaking of Christ, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Here, the writer of Hebrews is quoting from the Psalms. It's a Psalm of David as part of those prophecies that Jesus came and fulfilled. And we see that it was never God's intention for these sacrifices to be the end-all, be-all, these animal sacrifices. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. That was a prophecy of Jesus Christ, the fact that he would come and be that body, that sacrifice, to do his Father's will in fulfilling the law, making it complete, bringing the intention of that sacrificial law. Verse 8, previously saying sacrifice and offering burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. So those things were according to the law, according to the instructions given by God, but they weren't the end result. They couldn't save people. Verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. And here we have referenced the fact that the old system, the old covenant, is done away with. The new covenant is taking its place. We've already read that the new covenant has better promises. It promises the forgiveness of sins. It promises eternal life. Whereas the old covenant doesn't promise those things. It's just like a temporary covering over the previous sins. Verse 10, by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So this shows that Christ's sacrifice once for all, it was good enough. Whereas those offerings, the bulls and goats that were brought year by year, they weren't good enough. Now let's continue on here in verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, with a capital M in my translation here, referring to, of course, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. He's still there waiting for the time to return to the earth. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 18, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices and offerings, we don't bring any longer. They aren't necessary because that has been fulfilled. That requirement has been fulfilled. It's been completed. It's like a check mark, you know. It's almost like that. I think of it sometimes like that. Just like, you know, it stands. These sacrifices had to continue on until that box was checked on the list as part of the requirements to fulfill that law. So we've read that these sacrifices under the old covenant, all of these old covenants, were temporary. They looked forward to Jesus Christ. They were placeholders. The Levitical priesthood was also just a placeholder until the real high priest came and became that mediator and also the sacrifice. And now he's sat down next to his Father in heaven, and he continues to mediate that covenant, that new covenant with better promises. Circumcision of the flesh and other outward elements of these old covenants were replaced with circumcision of the heart through through the giving of God's Holy Spirit, the presence of God within us. And now God's people are the temple. There is no need for a physical temple. God has placed his presence within his people as the temple. We are to become living sacrifices. That's the part that we participate in these sacrifices under the new covenant. We are living sacrifices. We give of ourselves rather than giving of these poor animals that did nothing. And we live according to God's holy law, which is written on our hearts and in our minds so that it is always there. That eternal law is still relevant. It's still part of how we live, how we're supposed to live. And God even places it within us through his Spirit so that it remains with us forever. That's the idea, unless we push it away. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah. I enjoy reading Jeremiah. He went through quite a lot in his life. But God gave him some really amazing prophecies about the new covenant. And we understand God is interested in what happens inside of us that leads to our actions. God is interested in the heart of people, and he's always been interested in that. Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll start with verse 31. And Jeremiah writes, as he's inspired by God here, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Now he likens this covenant to a marriage covenant, a marriage relationship. The marriage covenant has conditions as well, but it's similar in that respect. It is this bond, this relationship, verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." That was God's intention all along. But he needed a new covenant. He needed a fulfillment of those sacrifices to come. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. You don't have to turn there unless you're quick. This is from David to his son Solomon as he reminds his son, who is going to be the next king, that God focuses on the heart. David was a man after God's own heart. He understood that. Although he struggled in his own way many times, he understood that God looks at the heart. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, he says to his son, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." So David was emphasizing to his son that God searches the heart. He knows us deeply. He knows our intentions. He can't be fooled. Let's turn to the Psalms. Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David. We see him repenting before God in this psalm. He's been told that he has sinned and he's taken it to heart. He emphasizes the fact that God doesn't desire these temporary sacrifices, these offerings. He desires change in our hearts. David, in this way, having God's Spirit, was living under the conditions of the new covenant, even though he was still under the old covenant on a physical level. Psalm 51, verse 16. "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, a repentant heart, a teachable heart, a moldable heart. These, O God, you will not despise." There are scriptures where we see God looking to write his laws on a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. Now, that doesn't mean that God is going to keep us flesh forever and he desires us to just be flesh, but it's this idea that a heart of stone cannot be changed. It can't grow. It can't learn. But God desires us to be moldable, shapeable, by him, by his ways. Psalm 139, we can turn there briefly here. Psalm 139, another psalm of David, as he brings us this wisdom of God and the fact that God searches our hearts. And he knows us inside and out. He knows our troubles. Psalm 139, in verse 23, we have a hymn that is written after this psalm. Verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I love that part. Lead me in the way everlasting. Not just something that's temporary, that's quick for the moment, but a way that is everlasting, God's way. And God desires to lead us in his way so that we might have everlasting life. Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Right where we left off before. We see here Jesus emphasizing the fact that we must keep his commandments if we want to be part of his kingdom. In verse 20 in Matthew chapter 5, he mentions the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were good at keeping the letter of the law, but not the intention behind the law that God had given them. In verse 20, Jesus speaks here. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, these Pharisees were good at keeping the letter of the law. And we have to exceed that somehow. We have to exceed that. As we know, it has to be internal. It has to be a change internally, the spirit of the law, the intention behind the law of God that he has given us to keep. Now these Pharisees, these scribes, they knew the word of God, the Old Testament. But they denied Jesus Christ. They didn't understand the fulfillment of the prophecies. Also, they weren't called at that time. They weren't circumcised in the heart. They didn't understand the spirit of the law. Now some did answer the calling from God at that time. The Apostle Paul was one of them. He answered that calling. He was willing to change. But as we know, Jesus came to reveal the true and complete meaning behind the commandments of God that we are to follow. As we continue on here, he emphasizes the heart of the law, the intent of the law, the spirit of the law. In verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." So that's a fact. It's one of the commandments. You shall not murder. Now that still stands. But Jesus digs in deeper to the intention behind this commandment. Verse 22, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So this anger begins in the heart. "And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,'" another word for fool, has to do with an empty head, that they don't know anything, "they shall be in danger of the council." So even just this intention behind our words, that is meaningful to God. "But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." So God is saying even our words, our intentions towards people, these are serious in his eyes. He continues on here in verse 23. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Our relationship with other people, our feelings, our thoughts, our actions towards other people affect our relationship with God as well. Let's drop down to verse 27. Jesus continues on here with his teachings about the spiritual intent of the law. "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" That's one of the commandments as well. But it has a spiritual intention. Even the thoughts and intents of the mind, the heart, are important, not just the action. Verse 28, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So even that thought that comes to mind, if it's entertained, that thought is just as sinful as the action itself. Now Jesus gives us an example. If something causes us to sin, like if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. He doesn't mean that we go around with one eye or one hand or whatever it is. But if something is getting in our way, then we need to get rid of it. Don't entertain it. Whether it's a thought or an activity, whatever it is, don't entertain it. That's part of our challenge as God's people. Matthew 23, I mentioned this earlier, but we're going to turn to it and read it. Here Jesus emphasizes the spiritual aspects of the law, not just the letter of the law. And here this is one where Jesus talks about tithing. It isn't something that is to be left undone. It's part of that eternal law that God has given us. Matthew 23, verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." So they were doing the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. Justice and mercy and faith. They didn't actually believe in what they were doing. They were just going through the actions so that they might not die. But they didn't understand that the keeping of the law doesn't save them. "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now Jesus goes on to emphasize the heart. In the following verses, "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Boy, that is very blind. Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." They on the outside, they looked good. They looked like they were doing what was right according to God, but they didn't care about other people. They didn't love God. They didn't love God's people. Verse 26, "Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." That's where we see repentance. Cleansing of the inside, the writing of God's laws on our hearts, which isn't possible until we repent. Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." I think that's especially a great visual there. You know, they had these tombs, they had these stones that they would roll across the entrance of the tomb. And sometimes they would whitewash them. They would make them look beautiful. Some of them were in gardens. But inside were just dead men's bones. There was nothing clean in there, just dead men's bones. And if our hearts aren't changed, then it doesn't matter what's on the outside. The heart has to be there as well. Verse 28, "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, we're not going to continue on here as Jesus berates the Pharisees, correcting them. We take these lessons internally. Now, today we've gone through some elements of the commandments of God, the new covenant, the intention of the law of God. Now, this isn't an exhaustive study, but hopefully it gives us some material to continue to dig into as we strive to keep God's commandments. As we know, it is the Ten Commandments that are included, but it's more than that. We've entered into the new covenant. We've agreed on a relationship with God. And as part of that, there are conditions. Repentance from sin. The continuing forward, keeping God's eternal royal law. And the spiritual intention of that law. So that we might receive life and not die from our dead works.